Then we'll get into part two. So if you have your Bibles, again, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And one of my favorite songs that I like is the song Living by Faith. I don't know if you've heard that song. I care not today what the morrow may bring. And it's Living by Faith in Jesus above. And so we sing songs about faith. Faith is the victory, living by faith, the different aspects of faith. But we're trying to understand, so what does that mean, though? What does it mean to have biblical faith? And so this morning, one of the first things that we looked at was the definition of faith. And so we're gonna review that, and then we'll look at a couple other points this evening. So reviewing the idea of the definition of faith. So this morning, we considered the idea of faith, and we looked at R.A. Torrey's. Remember that? He's an author, and he lived a little over 100 years ago. And he wrote a book called What the Bible Teaches. And in that book, he said this about faith. He said, to believe God is to rely upon or have an unhesitating assurance of the truth of God's testimony, even though it is unsupported by any other evidence, and to rely upon and have unfaltering assurance of the fulfillment of his promises, even though everything seems against fulfillment. And so we see that that's a man's idea of faith. And then we looked at Webster's dictionary. And in theology, it's the assent of the mind or understanding of the truth of what God has revealed. So you notice that faith is tied to what the Bible says. And that's really important. It's really important that we tie it to God's word, because sometimes people, and we use the illustration of, you know, just saying, I believe. Well, we have to believe in something. So the idea is that our faith is tied to the Word of God. And then I gave you my practical, the Dameron definition, and that is faith is that spiritual muscle exercise when we believe God's Word and act upon it no matter what our flesh, circumstance, or others say. And so we need to have faith. And so we talked about the definition of faith. And this morning we said that then what is the dependence of our faith? The dependence of our faith is tied to an omnipotent God. It's not resting upon me. And we looked at some scriptural examples. We remember we used Abraham. We used Moses in Exodus chapter 4. You can go through the Psalms, and King David talked over and over about trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a verse that we quote often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's telling us that's faith. I'm not supposed to lean on my own understanding. Okay? Be not wise in your own eyes. And so my dependence of faith is on God. Then the development of our faith, and we mentioned two things specifically that the Bible says builds our faith. The one is trials. The other, in 2 Peter chapter 1, is adding to my faith. And then we talked about the display of our faith. And we gave you a couple of ways that our faith should be displayed. Okay, so this evening, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to look at Matthew chapter 9 before we get to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 9, we go to verse 27, and it says, and when Jesus, Matthew 9, 27, says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this. So there's our word, synonyms of the word faith. You can look them up. It's assurance, it's confidence, it's belief. They're not all the same. When you look at definitions, you know, there are different definitions for them. But sometimes you can look at synonyms, and synonyms help you understand a more broad concept, okay, of a word. And so here is that word, believe ye that I am able to do this. Otherwise, do you have faith? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, listen to what he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now think about that. And this is encouraging in some regards to me. There's a man many years ago, his name was Dr. Vance Havner, and he said this about this passage. He said, Jesus did not say, according to your fate. He said, he didn't say, according to your fortune. Because most of us, we'd be like, oh, I'm glad he didn't say that because I don't have enough. All right? So he didn't say, according to your fate. He didn't say, according to your fortune. Nor did he say, according to your fame. Or did he say, according to your friends. Or according to your feelings. He did say what? According to your faith. That's something that all of us can have. You know, we may not all be blessed with a great personality, and people just are like, ain't hanging around him. So you don't have any friends. And we're like, well, according to your friends, I don't have any. I guess I can't get healed. All right? Or according to your fortune. Man, we could work hard, but I don't have a lot of money. But according to your faith. Now think about that in our lives. A number of times the Bible says that to us. According to your faith. And remember this morning, we even said, God, our faith, it's not the amount of our faith. We can have the faith the size of a mustard seed. And God said, that's enough if you tie it to me. So faith is tied to him. And if we can have that faith, the Bible says we can move mountains. So I ask you then, as we're thinking about faith and as we start in this idea of faith, there are different aspects, or there's different kinds of faith that are out there. So there's a natural faith. You say, so what is a natural faith? Well, this is a faith natural faith. So I put money in the bank, and when I write my check, I just expect that it's going to be taken care of. Now, every once in a while, something happens, a little hiccup, okay? But I put my money in there, and it's just, so we call that a natural faith. For instance, the post office. I drop stuff off at the post office, and now, you know, it's getting a little more, and so I need like 2 months for it to get somewhere, okay? But normally I drop something off, and it's going to get to where I address it to. So that's just a natural faith. Then there's an intellectual faith. An intellectual faith is that I look at something and I have knowledge. So, for instance, some ladies, maybe yesterday you were preparing Sunday dinner and you looked up a recipe for a cake. All right, and maybe the cake said, all right, you're going to put some eggs and you're going to put some flour and you're going to put some sugar. Or maybe you just went to the store and you bought a mix, all right? But maybe you're old school and you're buying some stuff and you're putting it all together and somebody's looking at that and is like, for real? That's going to turn into a cake? But intellectually, you know that that's going to turn into a cake. So that's intellectual faith. So we have natural faith. We have intellectual faith. We have historical faith. Now, believe it or not, there are some people that have a problem with some historical faith. And there's some people that like to change that. But I can read things, or I can look back and read things about history, and there's a historical faith, as in, I know that Adolf Hitler lived. I know that there was a World War II. All right? I know that there was a World War I. I know that there was a Civil War. I know that there was a Revolutionary War. I know the start of the nation, our nation, the United States of America. I can look back and I can have a historical faith. So we see a natural faith and an intellectual faith. Historical faith. But then the Bible says, then the Bible takes us and says, but there's a saving faith. And saving faith is when we look at the Word of God and we see that this is what you do to get saved. And I put my faith, because of God's Word, in Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. But then after salvation, there's another faith. It's called a victorious faith. Where do I find that? I find that in the Bible, because 1 John 5:4 says this, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You see, there's a victorious faith. So we're understanding faith a little bit. Faith is a spiritual muscle that needs to be exercised, and I exercise it by trials. God sends trials, so I shouldn't get mad when there's resistance and God's kind of giving me a spiritual workout to stretch my faith, because through faith, what can I have? Victory. So when he sends a little bit of a trial, man, I'm not saying we'd all probably need therapy. If I'm down at the altar, I'm like, "Lord, beat me." Like, what's wrong with that guy? All right. But you know, when trial comes, I shouldn't, though, whine about it. All right. I'm not saying, if you look even at the book of Job, I've studied the book of Job. I've read the book of Job, not just dozens, probably well over 50, 60, 70 times. I've read the book of Job a lot. And as I look at the book of Job, there are some things that God says were wrong with Job. But Job did, in some ways, ask why. I don't think it's necessarily wrong. It's your spirit, though. I mean, I want to know why God's doing something. Nothing wrong, but if I can come, it's just like with a child, or especially as a child becomes a teenager, and a teenager wants to know why sometimes. I can remember that. As I work with teenagers and they're asking why, well, sometimes as adults you're like, because. Like, because why? Because. That's not really a good answer. And sometimes they just want to know why. And so we help them through those things. Now, if their spirit's wrong and they're being ornery or rebellious, you know what? Because. All right, that's why. But really, they need to know. We need to know as human beings sometimes. Sometimes I want to know why or how something works or why this is happening. But sometimes God just says, trust me. That's what he says sometimes. And I got to trust God. Because God wants us to have a victorious faith. So this evening, we already looked in our handout there, the first thing we reviewed, that was the definition of faith. So this evening, we're going to look at the next 2 points. We just got 2 points tonight. Look at that. We're going to look at point number 2 is the declaration of our faith. So if you want to fill that out, the declaration of our faith. And the third point is the degree of our faith. The declaration of our faith. And then the degree. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we finish out this idea of living by faith. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless, give us wisdom, guidance as we take your precious word. I pray that it would be very clear that you met with us. Lord, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11. So we're gonna look at some of the examples here in Hebrews chapter 11. So a declaration of our faith, and that is, do we see, or do others see my faith declared, or do we see this in history? So we see it biblically exemplified that people, it was very clear that they had faith. So remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we said faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's a Bible definition. But then notice as we go down through this, look at verse 4 and 5. Well, actually, verse 3. By faith, or through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So, right away, what takes faith for us to understand. Creation. You know, the world wants to figure it out. Now, the problem with the world is they've come up with an idea. What's their idea? Evolution. So who was there? All right, now, maybe they got some old codger that was 6,000 or 7,000 years old. I don't know. All right, some look that way. All right, but I don't think so. So they don't have anybody that was there. So what are they requiring for us to believe in evolution? Faith. But it's faith in what? Them. In man. It's their idea. So this is what we have to understand with what we would call a Bible view rather than a world view. All right? Or a carnal view, like the world system and the God system. So in God's system, I'm always tying it back to Scripture because that's where I anchor my faith. It's in God's words. God's word is where I go and get my basis for this. So the Bible says, in declaring my faith, even creation is by faith. Because I wasn't there and you weren't there. But God said, in the beginning, God created. All right, that settles it for me. All right, and then we go to look at verse 4 and 5, or 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So here we see, and sometimes people have looked at this and said, wow, man, God was really mean. I mean, it's just sacrifices. But what are sacrifices representative of? All right, it's faith and it's salvation. So this is pointing to the sacrifice of sin. And it is very specific how sin is taken care of. We may not understand it, but the Bible says, and Hebrews chapter 9 bears this out, it is by the blood. There is no remission of sin without the blood. And so Cain was like, well, hey, I got an idea. And so he worked for an offering. Whereas, and some people say, well, there is no way that, how did Cain know? Well, some of it, they're just making up something. It's their theory. So my theory is, God showed Adam and Eve how to do sacrifices. That's what I believe. And I think one of the proofs is that he made them skins. I believe there was a sacrifice at that time for sin, and he showed them and said, and I believe Adam taught his sons then, this is what you have to do when there's sin, this is what God requires. And Cain was like, well, you know what, I got a better idea. Now, so does that happen today? It happens today, doesn't it? So there's all kinds of, there's debate out there as far as like on the internet or maybe when you're talking with somebody and they're like, you know what, you Baptists are just another religion. And I'm like, oh, no. I don't like religion at all. I don't like it. Now, if you want to call us Christians, that's okay. That's a biblical term. But really, what we believe in is Christ. It's different. It's not a religion. It's not like a system. They want a system. And so all through the ages, guess what, people? You can go back to Egypt. You can go back to Babylon. You can go all through. You can go to Rome. And guess what all of them started doing? They have this system. It's a man-made idea of this is how you get to heaven. And some of it, I mean, it amazes me. Pastor Moore, over Christmas and then after Christmas on Wednesday night, he was taking some Wednesday nights to help the church in soul winning and dealing with different cults. And in our area, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, and there's a lot of them, it seems like. And so he was going through different things and showing this is how they were founded. This is some of their doctrines. And you sit there after you read some of their doctrines and some of their founding fathers, you're like, who believes that? But they do. It's a system. And you go and talk to them and you say, well, that's not in the Bible. And they're like, we believe the Bible. But once you catch them, they're like, but this is also just as important. Well, we go to the Bible. And the Bible is not man-made. We believe it's God-made. And so God gave us the Word of God, and we go to the Word of God, and we're seeing people that declared faith. So Abel, it says, declared faith. How did he declare faith? By the right sacrifice. If you go down in verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear. So sometimes God will ask us to do things, although we don't really see the results. Does that happen? Well, we talked about that this morning. That's kind of prayer. Sometimes I'm praying and I don't really see it. I pastored for a number of years, and there was a family. I think you know the Ramus family, evangelist Eric Ramus. So Eric Ramus's dad was a member of the church. What was amazing is he and his brothers, his siblings, he had a sister too, and his mom prayed for their dad for over 20 years to get saved. And guess what happened? He got saved. Eric Ramus's wife prayed for her grandpa for 50 years. Right, well, their family, she's not 50. I think at that time she wasn't 50. Otherwise, she would have been praying before she was in the womb, all right? Which would be kind of weird. All right? But her family had been praying for 50 years. She said as long as she can remember, they were praying for grandpa. And guess what happened? He got saved. 50 years. So you're saying, so what should we do? We pray. We just keep praying. I don't see it, but I'm praying. Why? Because God tells me to. I go out and I share the gospel. Does everybody get saved? No. But why am I doing it? Because people need to hear about Jesus. And he asked us to do it. There are things that God tells you to do. All right, so does it make a lot of sense to give your money to God? I mean, doesn't the Bible say he owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Yeah, he owns everything. Does God say, even God says, do I need your money? Remember there's scripture passages that say, do I need it? He doesn't need it. I'm like, well then, can I have it back? Right. But God says, you need to give it. You know what's amazing to me? Since I was probably an early teenager, I learned the concept of tithing and then giving an offering. And I don't know ever since I learned it. This is one thing that I can look at and say, Lord, I've been very faithful. I don't know ever that I've robbed God. I don't know a time that I've ever done it. It was just ingrained. This is what you do. And this is what amazes me. Yeah, you know, sometimes I joke because I've moved a couple of times now. All right, and there was one time that basically I was jobless and homeless. So I would joke with my kids. I'd say, hey, Dad's jobless and homeless, but hey, I don't have any bills. Don't have any bills. It's great living in a tent. All right. But really, God always has taken care of everything. Now, God also, I've studied the scriptures a lot, so I know I need to be wise. And so, yeah, I don't have any bills. Why? Because I'm not going to just go and take a credit card and rack up a bunch of debt. Why? Because the Bible teaches me different. And so I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I give to God like I'm supposed to, and guess what God says? I'll take care of you. And every time, he takes care of me. You see, because by faith, Noah, he declared his faith, didn't he? He declared his faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, most of us have had people explain that to us, but think about it again. Here's God telling Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to move your family. Where? Just go. That doesn't seem reasonable, but it's God. And things that are not reasonable to man, yeah, when man asks me to do something unreasonable, I ain't doing it. But when God asks me to do something unreasonable, I trust him. Because it's God. And that's where the Bible tells us that he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country. And then we can go down a little farther and you see a lot of different examples through Scripture. You see in chapter 11 and verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So remember this with Joseph. So how long was that? Most say about 400 and something years. But he said, hey, just so you know, I want you to keep my bones and I don't want them buried here. I want them buried when... And in the promised land, they carried his bones out. Isn't that amazing? 400 something years. I guess that's faith, isn't it? Faith is believing what God says and just resting on it. And the world says, man, that's ludicrous. The world says, man, that's crazy. There are a whole bunch of things. You know, I've had the privilege of going over to Israel a couple of times. And over in Israel, what's interesting is, you know, for them, the Israelites and the Jewish archaeologists, they love basically saying that it's because of archaeology that the Bible is verified. And I'm like, I remember talking to the one archaeologist, he was a guide, and I was like, I don't really care if archaeology proves the Bible or not. The Bible is true. And through the course of 10 days of being with him, we caught him a couple of times and he said, well, we used to say this and then we found this and it proved the Bible true. I said, what did you just say? You guys change, but the Bible is consistent because the Bible always said that. So I can trust God's word. It doesn't matter what archaeology says. It doesn't matter what all the philosophers say. They can say there is no God. But God is real. And by faith, I can trust in him. So we see that there's a declaration of faith. And the declaration of faith, we see that biblically exemplified. But then also we see it historically exemplified. Can you think of people in your life? Or maybe you have read of in biographies 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 300 years ago, and they declared their faith and you can see it displayed in their life. I do. I've seen that. I mentioned this morning that I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. So the pastor I grew up under was Roy Thompson. Roy Thompson grew up on the streets of Akron. His dad was an alcoholic. He would tell the stories that many times, if you know the cities like Akron or Cleveland, they have city bus system. And in the cities, they would have, you know, like bus waiting stations. I can still picture them in my mind, and they're kind of glass covered. He said he and his mom many times and his other brother would sleep in those stations. Because dad was an alcoholic and he would come home and he'd start beating on them and they would just leave and they would sleep in those stations. A funny story is he had an older brother and so he wanted to get into the war and I believe it was the Korean War. So he stole his brother's ID, and he was able to go into the Korean War when he was 14. But like a couple months in, they found it out, and they sent him back. And then he went into the service for real when he was 16. But then he got saved. And I believe it was on a ship going over. Somebody gave him a Bible, and he got saved. Went to Bible college, and he became a preacher. And Cleveland Baptist, where I grew up, is still going today. I grew up, and Roy Thompson was bigger than life for me. All right, he was, in my mind, he was like 7 foot tall. I think he was only like 6'4", but he was 6'4". He had a booming voice, and he was, because of how he grew up, and also it's a city thing, he was afraid of nothing. So I can remember funny stories. The church was a big church, and God just blessed. All right, there was people saved left and right by the time, just after 5 or 10 years. But I can remember there would be people. One time, he invited, I mean, this is way back in the 80s, all right, early 80s. I can remember there was the sodomite movement came in, and he invited some of them to come and sit in the front row. When they came in, they thought he said they were going to get in the pulpit. And I can remember he was like, "You ain't getting in this pulpit." He said, "I'm not going to have some sodomite standing behind." And he marched them out. I mean, it was fun on Sundays. Man, we come in just to see it. But you know what God did? God used him. A guy that lived on the streets to preach God's word. And there's guys, I have a friend up in Canada, he's a pastor. I have a friend in Wisconsin, he's a pastor. I have a friend in Virginia, he's a pastor. There's guys all over the world that are missionaries. And all of us, we look to a Roy Thompson that just had faith. Just had faith. You see, historically, God, we can look back and we can see people in their lives, and guess what they did by their life? They declared their faith. By faith, can you put your name there? By faith, Job did this. By faith, I hope that someday I can say, by faith, Steve did this. Because he believed God. That's what our testimony should be. Man, you know, they weren't really much. They may not have had a lot of money. They may not have had a lot of talent. They may not have had a lot of personality. But God said, go do this. And by faith, they did it. Praise the Lord. It's a declaration of faith. So lastly, let's look at the degrees. The Bible, what's interesting when you study faith, the Bible talks about degrees of faith. And I close with this because this is our challenge. What degree of faith do you have? So if you want to write down some notes or some the degrees, the Bible says this in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, I will read it to you and figure out what type of faith this is. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Boy, I don't want to have zero faith. Remember, that was when the winds and the waves were there and the disciples were like, ah, screaming. And God says, I'm right here. You have no. He didn't say little. He said no faith. I don't want to be somebody that has no faith. So that's one degree of faith. Then in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 26, we do have this phrase, and we use it oftentimes. Matthew 8 and verse 26, it says, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So we have no faith, we have little faith. Then, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak and the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The Bible says, so I could be someone, so what degree am I? No faith, little faith, and weak in faith. Now, one of the times, you know, when a new believer is born, a lot of times we think of them as a newborn babe. The Bible says that. Remember, Paul addressed that to the Corinthians. He also addressed it to the in the book of Hebrews to the Jewish people. And he said to some of them, he said, you know what? I should be able to give you strong meat, but you're weak. All right. You're not growing up. You're like little babies. All right. So I understand that, man, when someone's first saved, they're weak in the faith and they have to grow in their faith, exercise. But you know, after I've been in church and I've been discipling and I'm reading God's word and I'm growing, I shouldn't have no faith. I shouldn't have little faith. I shouldn't be weak in my faith. But you know what? There are many Christians that have been saved for decades and they're still weak in faith. And that's a shame. Then James chapter 2 and verse 17 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. So not only does the Bible's given us degrees of faith, no faith, little faith, weak faith, dead faith. Do you know the book of James is not written to the unsaved? It's written to the saved. That's why if you've studied the book of James, I remember studying it pretty thoroughly in the background of studying about the authorship and different things. So Martin Luther, remember we talked about Martin Luther and the just shall live by faith? When he was studying through scriptures and he came to Romans and then Galatians and Hebrews, he came to the book of James and he didn't understand it. So he believed that the book of James should not be in the Bible. But part of it is because the book of Romans and the book of James have two different audiences. The book of Romans is talking about justification by faith. What's that talking about? Salvation. The book of James is talking about now that you're saved, why aren't you acting like it? We should show our faith. So what kind of degree is your faith? You have no faith? You have little faith? Weak faith? Dead faith? So here's another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says this in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. So that's kind of presenting a hypothetical situation, but many people act like Christ is dead. And what he's saying is Christ is alive, and because of that, my faith should be alive. It should be vibrant. But many people, they act as though Christ is dead and their faith is vain. You know what vain means? Empty. An empty faith. So what we're coming along, we're saying, all right, the Bible's instructing me, saying, what degree is your faith? No faith? Little faith? Weak faith? Dead faith? Empty faith? But then we get into the good faith. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 7. This was the Gentile woman who sought for crumbs. Remember that? Under the table. And Jesus said this, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know what God said about a Gentile woman? She had great faith. I want God to be able to look down and not because I'm a great person. Here was a Gentile woman, basically she was outsider. But being an outsider doesn't matter. If I trust in God, I can trust in God and God can look and say, that's great faith. We should be people of great faith. Then the Bible says this in Acts chapter 11. It also says this in Acts chapter 6 about two different people. In Acts 6 and Acts chapter 11, it says this, for he, this in Acts 11, it's talking about a man named Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. It says the same thing about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You know what we should be in my degree of faith as I'm growing in the Lord? I've got to get out of having no faith and little faith and weak faith and dead faith and empty faith. And I've got to get to the place that, God, build me to where I have great faith and to where I'm filled with faith. How do I fill myself with faith? How do I grow in my faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what I can tell you. Your distance from this book will determine your strength of faith. Your closeness to this book will determine your strength of faith. If you want to be like, well, I'm going to be a strong person. And faith, remember, where, and it's the instructions that the Bible gives me about growing. So that's being at church. It's way back, I've been talking with some preachers because now it's sad. All over America, in fact, we were just at a conference and the guy was preaching about the Laodicean age and basically saying, man, we're living in that. And afterwards, I was talking with a couple preachers. I said, in America, we are. But you know, in China, they're not. In the Philippines, they're not. In different places around the world, oh, they're not thinking Laodicean. I've been over there to China. They put us to shame with their faith. I know a man I was over visiting many years ago. I was sitting in his dining room. He wanted to have us over to eat. I was sitting in his dining room. And then afterwards, I talked to the missionary because this man that had us over was a Chinese man. And he said at the table, he was called to preach. I talked to the missionary and I said, so what does he do? He was very, very wealthy. He ran a book publishing industry that basically he produced books for the Chinese education system. So it's like automatic pay. And his business was worth millions of dollars. And the missionary told me, he said, he's walking away from it. Because he said, God called me to preach. And I said, well, I said, you and I, if we're caught preaching, what happens to us? He said, well, they'll kick us out of the country. I said, what happens to him? He said, he goes to a concentration camp. He knows that. And he's willing to do it. Why? Because by faith, he says, this is what God wants me to do. That is a man filled with faith. It challenged me when I was over there. It's like, Lord, give me that type of faith. You know what? They're not living in Laodicean age. Oh, their love for the Lord is fervent. It's on fire. They're faithful. Filled with faith. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 2. We're saying, what kind of faith do you have? What degree of faith do you have? In Colossians 2 and verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Do you have a steadfast faith? I used to be a youth pastor for 20 years. That's why I twitch once in a while. All right. Just twitch. That's what happens. All right. I was gray at like 12 years old because of working with teenagers. I don't even know if that's possible. All right. They're like, all right. But I worked with teenagers and I can remember working with teens and what it was up one day, and then the next day crash. And up one day and then crash. Up one day and crash. You know, it was like the old, you know, they loved God, they loved him not. They loved God, they loved him not. They loved God, they loved him not. So it's like, we got to learn to be steadfast. And steadfastness is hard. All right, every day, you know what we need to be doing? Every day I need time with God. You say, oh, well, wait a minute. I mean, I got to get up at 3. Well, then go to bed early. And get up at 2. At that time in the morning, I mean, what's another half hour or hour? I mean, three or two, who cares? It's dark. That's what I know. So you have time with God. You spend time, spend extra time. When's the last time that you just set a little extra time in a week and said, you know what? I'm just going to take a little extra time because I want to build my faith, and that's spending time with the Lord. That's steadfastness. It's being steadfast in the faith. The Bible says this in James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Man, I want to be rich in faith. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this morning, in the context, it is talking about us adding to our faith. But then it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith." Precious faith. And then our last verse is found in the little book of Jude. And in Jude, it says in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And then it gives us a list of things to help us to build our faith and to have a holy faith. It says, "Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And it gives us, and it says this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." It tells us who can keep us in that holy faith. It's God. So what degree is your faith tonight? Do you have a weak faith? No faith, little faith, empty faith, dead faith? Or do you have a faith that is great? Are you filled with faith, steadfast, rich? Do you have a precious faith? Do you have a holy faith? See, all of those things are descriptions of faith that we should desire and say, "God, I need that. I need to have that type of faith." There's a poem that I put in on the back side of your handout. That poem came into the possession of evangelist D.L. Moody. Moody gave the poem to his song leader. If you know about D.L. Moody, he had an evangelistic team, and his song leader's name was Ira Sankey. He gave the poem to Ira Sankey, and he set that song to music. It was published first in 1878. In 1906, Ira Sankey wrote an autobiography, and in it, listen to what he says about this song that he wrote 20-something years earlier. He said, "About 2 years ago, I visited a woman who was suffering from an incurable disease. But great as was her agony of body, her distress of mind was greater still. One day she said, 'The future is so dark, I dare not look forward at all.' To that question, 'Can't you trust yourself in God's hand?' She replied, 'No, I cannot leave myself there.' The minister repeated the hymn, 'Simply trusting every day.' And he especially dwelt on that refrain, 'Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by.' And this is what the lady said. She said, 'I can trust him now.' They sang the hymn together, and the change that came over her was wonderful. She had that page in her hymn book turned down so that she could have it read to her every night. And then after many months of suffering, she passed away, simply trusting to the land where there would be no more pain." It says in the first stanza, "Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all." Look at verse 3. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger form call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be passed, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. This evening, are you trusting Him? What is your faith? What is your degree of faith? This morning we looked at part one, and this evening we looked at part two. And my challenge to you then, now we understand a little more about faith. We understand that it's a spiritual muscle. We understand that God may send some trials. We understand that biblically I'm supposed to work at this idea of faith. So how are we doing at it? Am I empty? Am I dead? Do I just have a little faith? Then God help us to do what we're supposed to do so that in my Christian life, I have a thriving, victorious faith. Why? Because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.